Last week was week one of Resilient Faith. If you weren't here, maybe this is your first time, I want to say make sure you go to our YouTube channel and watch week one of this series. It really will set up the entire, trajectory of where all of this is going. I don't have time to do a full recap of last week. I'm going to try a little bit here in a second, but to understand this today and where we're going, it's pretty important that you go back and watch. I feel like this series is a very important series for our church, for Christians as a whole, to understand what the Word of God says, how to draw a line, and how a lot of us need to put up our swords and draw a line instead. And so we're going to continue. Today's message is basically part two to last week. I kind of left us on a little bit of a cliffhanger in Daniel chapter one, but I want to do a real quick recap. So last week, I talked about society, where we were at as a society, where we're at right now. And really, I talked about how Christians have lost home field advantage in the United States. Really, in the entirety of all of the West, we've lost home field advantage, meaning that no longer is our society Christian. We are now post-Christian, post-church, which means, I said last week, Christians are now in a place where the line is drawn and nominal Christianity is gone. You either are the real deal or you're not a Christian, because in a Christian society, it's comfortable to be a Christian. It's normal to associate yourself with a denomination or Catholicism or Protestantism or whatever church you go to. But when it's frowned upon to be a Christian, now people are watching our lives saying, are you a hypocrite? Are you the real deal? Can I look to you to model real Christianity for me? So we looked at this Old Testament book, the book of Daniel, and there is this period of time in the story of Israel where King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon goes into Jerusalem and kidnaps several thousand of the youngest, brightest, smartest Israelites and takes them into Babylon. But he didn't stop there, because what he was trying to do is not only take them into Babylon, but get Babylon into them. He wanted to shift the narrative of Israel. He wanted to destroy the religion, what was sacred. This Babylon we talked about last week, from Genesis to Revelation, there's something in Scripture called the spirit of Babylon. There's the real physical geographic Babylon, the city, the nation, the empire. But there's also something the Bible talks about almost 50 times called the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of Babylon is a prevailing idea, attitude, worldview, culture that is constantly at war with the spirit of God. What the spirit of God is doing, the spirit of Babylon comes in and tries to destroy. Wherever the center of Christianity moves in the world, the spirit of Babylon, the spirit of the enemy, seeks to follow and destroy. Last week, I gave several examples in society about what's happening in the education system and universities, and everything is anti-God. If any politician says they're Christian, they're annihilated. If a teacher walks into a public school and they're a Christian, all eyes are on them. You better not speak any part of your ideology. Nothing. If a Christian walks into a university classroom, don't say a word. All of a sudden, it's not okay to be Christian. And this happened so fast. In the blink of an eye in our country, the line was drawn. The spirit of Babylon seeks to overturn, disrupt, and confuse gender, sexuality, and marriage. It does not want believers to have children, and overtakes education, curriculum, and universities to force students to think like Babylonians to make sure they never become true believers. That's the agenda of the spirit of Babylon. And I said this last week for the whole series. Here's what this series is gonna be. It's gonna be heavy, but it's gonna be hopeful. This message is not light. I'm just gonna tell you right from the beginning. This is not a light message, but it's a hopeful message. If you're willing to embrace the heaviness for a moment, this message is hopeful, because the entire story of God in the Bible, the people of God went into times that were heavy, but because they were the people of God, they were always hopeful, always hopeful. All these things I just listed about the spirit of Babylon back then are all the things happening in society today. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn again to Daniel chapter 1. And last week I left off with them going into Babylon. So you have Daniel, which is a young man. And then what we're going to see in this story today, there's three other young men that kind of rise to prominence in this story. And I also want you to remember that these were not grown men. These were teenagers. The oldest they could have possibly been, when you look at timelines in scripture, was 17 years old. 17-year-olds. High school age students are going into Babylon, and what we're going to see is that they drew a line. And no matter how powerful the culture of Babylon was, Babylon could not get in to them because these teenagers drew a line. And that's our challenge today. So I again want to look at Daniel 1, 3 through 4, and I want to kind of catch us up. And it says this: "And the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, told Ashpenaz, the king of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some from the royal family, from the nobles, young men without blemish and handsome in appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with intelligence and discernment, and quick to understand, competent to stand in the presence of the king, and able to serve in the king's palace. He also ordered Ashpenaz to teach them," this is important, this is where we're going to go, "the literature and language of the Chaldeans." The first order of business that was a part of Nebuchadnezzar's plan to get the Babylon, the spirit of Babylon, into these godly young men to shift them, change them, and to destroy Israel, was to teach them the language and literature, the writings, the belief system of the Chaldeans. Who were the Chaldeans? The Chaldeans were the dominant race from within the Babylonian Empire. Remember, Babylon was not just a city of a certain kind of people. Babylon was a diverse empire from people all over the world and the region. So the Chaldeans were the most dominant race within Babylon, though. King Nebuchadnezzar was, in fact, a Chaldean. So the Chaldeans, there's a few things we need to know about him. And I forgot to say this, guys. Today, I'm going to move, and I'm going to move fast. So I need you guys to, as fast as I'm talking, I need you guys to stick with me. Are you guys cool with that today? It's going to be a lot of information, but again, I say this almost every week. You don't have to believe anything I say. The beauty of preaching from the Bible is you can go straight to the Bible and check my work on anything I say today. And so I want you guys to listen, to take notes, take pictures if you need to, and go study this on your own. It's fascinating. The Chaldeans were distinguished mostly for the sciences, and I put in quotes for a reason, I'll get to that in a second, of, number one, astronomy. Actually, the actual science, and that is science, the actual science of astronomy originates in the Babylonian Empire. It is amazing what these people were able to pull off mathematically, and how we still today, the system that they set up with astronomy. What is astronomy? We know the study of the sun, moon, stars, planets, comets, gas, galaxies, gas, dust, and other earthly, non-earthly bodies and phenomena. The second science, this is why I put them in quotes, is astrology. Originated in Babylon. This is the definition from Britannica.com. It says, astrology is a type of divination that involves the forecasting of earthly and human events through the observation and interpretation of the fixed stars, the sun, the moon, and the planets. So most of us would be familiar a little bit with what astrology is. Getting into astrology is not going to a restaurant and looking at, you know, a fortune cookie and saying, like, this is what I am. That's not astrology necessarily. Astrology is the belief that I can look into the stars and the month and day I was born dictates my identity, who I am, how I behave. And I think it's so fascinating that Britannica.com uses the word divination. Divination is witchcraft. And Britannica.com doesn't even try to hide it. Divination. And then the other science that they were teaching these young men and young women was magic. I know that sounds interesting, but this is the definition of magic, biblically speaking, according to Babylon: soothsaying, divination, or witchcraft, or whatever would contribute and lay open the future or disclose the secrets of the invisible world. I think it's interesting that once they get off of real science and get into the fake demonic science, both of them have to do with the future. Why? Satan is obsessed with the future because he can't see it. He can't see it. Satan can't see the future any more than you can. But what he's trying to get us to do is to convince us that it's possible outside of God. Because if you believe in a future that's not God's future for you, you never walk into God's future for you. So that's why it would be considered demonic or witchcraft when you really get into it, because it's designing a future for you that God did not design. That God did not design. So that is what is being indoctrinated into these young people, to get off of the belief that you have a hope and a future in God. And I also, next week, I'm going to preach about what Jeremiah the prophet said to the godly young men and women in Babylon. Jeremiah 29:11, the famous scripture said, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future." Jeremiah knew the education they were getting, and he's reminding them, God has a bigger, better future than the magi, the magicians, the astrologers are trying to tell you. Okay? So today we have astrology and we have a lot of science, okay, in the world that is no longer science. I love science. A lot of people think science and Christianity contradict. They don't at all, actually, at all. What's interesting though is that a lot of people are calling things science today that aren't at all. Like the whole gender issue that we have right now. It is not biologically scientific to say there are more than two genders. That's not a political statement. It's a biological scientific statement and a spiritual statement from God. I'll get into that in a few minutes. Daniel 1:5 says this. Sorry, I wanted to go off, but I got a lot to go through. Daniel 1:5 says this, "The king assigned," so after they're coming in, they're getting the education, "the king, Nebuchadnezzar, assigned a daily ration for them from his finest food and from the wine which he drank. The young men were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would become servants of the king of Babylon." Those words, trained and servants, are not accidents. And they are very strong words that mean to put into submission. Servant should really be slave with the heaviness of the word in that statement. And trained means to put into submission. It's the same word that shepherds used back then to put a sheep into submission in order to shear it. That's the language that the king is using on how they're going to train these young Israelites. And it is the same type of mentality of what's happening today. Of what's happening today in our world with our young people. They are being put into submission through avenues on social media, through avenues in different types of media, TV shows. It has gotten to the point, and I mentioned a story last week, where if you believe what God says about anything, if you believe what God says about race, if you believe what God says about sexuality, if you believe what God says about politics, if you believe what God says, you are dismissed. You are dismissed. That's where we're at, because our young generation is being put into submission, getting ready to be sheared. The Babylonians put strong pressure on the young Jewish captives to break with their old religion and culture, and it's the same mentality today. There is so much pressure on our young people. As I was studying for this message, at a place here in Albuquerque, I was sitting across a table, and there was two teenagers, and one of them was berating the other one. I mean, just going after them because they were a Christian. And the things that they were saying, guys, while I'm writing this sermon, I take my headphones out, and I'm like, should I say something? It was driving me nuts. This person, they appeared like they could have been friends. How could you be that dumb to believe this? Who cares if your parents do that? It doesn't make any sense. You should love people no matter what. Why do you hate people who live a life differently? And this person was saying, I don't hate anybody. I just believe what God says in scripture. I'm not hating anybody. I mean, it's their choice. They can live how they want. I'm just saying this is what I believe. I'm not trying to stop people. I'm not trying to force people into believing like I believe. But can I just believe what I believe in peace? No, this person said. Because just the belief is hatred. That's how distorted, illogical, and dysfunctional our society is becoming. Because Christianity has nothing to do with forcing people to believe anything. It has to do with inviting people into a relationship with Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit do his job and pointing to the Word of God to do its job. Daniel 1, 6 through 7 Continuing, says, among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The commander of the officials gave them Babylonian names. Daniel, he named Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he named Shadrach. Mishael, he named Meshach. And Azariah, he named Abednego. So this is where the famous story starts coming in of these three young Hebrew men in association with Daniel. So here's the fascinating thing. And this is where, if you're bored already, that's cool. But get engaged here, okay? This part is fascinating. And I've never seen this before. I've always just read through and thought, oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know? And I never really was like, well, what are these names? What did the Babylonians name them? And why does the Bible have this section in Scripture? Why does the Bible go into so much detail to say, this is what their name was, and this is what the Babylonians renamed them? And I've said this before in sermons, but our entire lives, basically our lives are a battle of who gets to name us. That's all of life. What person, thing, ideology, or belief system gets to name you and gets the one identity slot in your soul? Okay, so let's look at these names and what they meant. Daniel, again, meant God is my judge. That's what the name Daniel means. God is my judge. It was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel is my protector. Bel was the chief Babylonian god. And remember, I put lowercase g god because they're not God. Babylonian, the chief Babylonian god. So the God, Yahweh is my judge. What he says goes. Change to the chief, antithesis, counterfeit, Yahweh, Bel. Hananiah, which meant God is gracious to me, was changed to Shadrach, which means commanded by Aku, the Sumerian moon god of fertility, sensuality, and sexuality. Mishael, which meant who is what God is, was changed to Meshach, which means who is what Aku is. Again, the Sumerian moon god of fertility, sensuality, and sexuality. Azariah, which meant God is my help, was changed to Abednego, servant of Nebo or Nabu, which is the Babylonian god of wisdom and or the arts and entertainment. So here's what I want us to do. Recap this, because this is fascinating. Stay with me. Their new Babylonian names, again, meant all on one screen. Daniel was changed to chief god of Babylon, okay? Then you have Shadrach, which means sexuality. So Daniel, your new name is chief god of Babylon, okay? Then your new name is sexuality. Your new name is sexual identity. Your new name is servant of the arts and entertainment. Why is this fascinating? Because we have to remember one thing. The Bible isn't just the story of what happened. It's the story of what always happens. The spirit of Babylon, these were not random names. Because from that point on, Belteshazzar, okay, it wasn't like they called him Belteshazzar and then nobody knew what the name meant like today. People walk up to you and say, hey, that's your name. What does it mean? And then you tell them. Back then, they walked around. When they said their name, they called the meaning of the name. Everyone knew that was the meaning of the name. Daniel was having to walk around with his new name being the false god of Babylon. That's what was happening. That was the attack on their identity as young men. They came into Babylon with the identity of being Israel, with being the people of God. And immediately there was this attack to get Babylon into them. Okay? So the spirit of Babylon was then and is still today attacking God-given identity. The world says, this is who you are. And God says, no, this is who you are. The world says, I want you to associate with this. And God says, no, I want you to associate with this. It's still happening today. Two, opposing biblical, godly sexuality. It was then and is today in opposition to biblical, godly sexuality. God says, this is how I want sexuality to be. Between a man and a woman in marriage, and there's a period on the end of that statement. There's no comma. There's no, but we love each other. There's no, but we want to test things out. There's no, but I'm not attracted to the opposite sex. There's no any of that. God just says it's between a man and a woman in the marriage bed. And I want to unpack that a little bit more in a second. The third one was redefining wisdom. Redefining wisdom. And that's what's happening again in so many of our educational institutions. And four, okay, this is interesting. And these go back to the name meanings, using educational systems, the arts, and entertainment as its method. Those are the exact three things happening today. Arts, entertainment, media, and education are the vehicle then in the Babylonian Empire and today. We think our society is so new and relevant, and we have, just completely evolved into these new people that can think at a higher level. And in some ways, sure, but we've fallen right back into the same trap. There's nothing new because the Bible isn't a story about what happened. It's a story about what always happens. Okay. So how do we survive and thrive in all of this? How do we survive and thrive in all of this? Are you guys still with me today? Are you finding this interesting a little bit? Yeah. Okay. Just making sure. You said no, I was still going to keep going, but I just want to make sure. Okay, so how do we survive and thrive in all this? We need a reference point. We need an immovable object. We need a reference point. If you're from Albuquerque, and if you're not, if you're watching right now in Maui, or you aren't from Albuquerque, you may or may not know about our Sandia Mountains. I love our Sandia Mountains. I love them. They're beautiful. If you're watching in Maui, I want you, while I'm talking about the Sandia Mountains, maybe think about the island of Lanai or Molokai, because here's a perfect example of a point of reference. When Mandy and I first started dating and got married, she moved out here. We were dating long distance. She moved out here, got married. And she would be driving and she would say, well, which direction do I go? And if you're from Albuquerque, you know what I'm going to say. You use directions. I go, well, you're going to go west. And then again, if you're from Albuquerque, you're going to go down Montgomery. And she was like, what am I, Lewis and Clark? I don't know. West. I said, babe, the mountains are always east. The volcanoes are always west. And that's how you know. That's Santa Fe and that's Las Lunas. You know, like it's super easy, right? The mountains are always east. And she was like, I still don't get it. I mean, it takes you a while to get the whole east, west, left, right thing, babe. Right? It's okay. Okay, so down Montgomery. She's gonna hurt me later. Okay, so down Montgomery. Why is it down Montgomery? Because we live in a valley. It comes down from the mountain, right? Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. The Sandia Mountains are a point of reference. You know, I'm a part of this Facebook group called Albuquerque Memories. I don't know if any of you guys are a part of that. It's pretty cool. There's pictures from the late 1800s of Albuquerque. Sandia Mountains are there. I didn't know if you knew that. They're there. And they look the exact same. And I found myself the other day going, wow, they look the exact same. Like, what was I expecting? You know, like them to like change, you know, have like a makeover. Like, they look the exact same. You want to know why? Because mountains are immovable. They're unchangeable, especially in our lifetimes. I mean, they're completely unchangeable. They're immovable. They're objects that are a great point of reference. The definition of reference point is this: a fixed place that you use to help you to find your way or to see where other things are. Something that is used to judge or understand something else. Isn't that a great definition? You do know that we have a reference point, right? Our reference point is the Word of God. It's our one fixed place. It's immovable. And whether it was 2,000 years ago or 2,000 years from now, it will be the immovable reference point that all directions and all truth is based off of. This is immovable. I think it's fascinating. For the last 200 years, this has not changed. There are no new arguments under the sun. It doesn't matter what you see on TikTok. It doesn't matter what you see in TV shows or movies. No one is a revolutionary when it comes to attacking this book. And guess what truth has stood the test of time since its origin? The Word of God. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no new argument under the sun. There is no argument you could bring me that I haven't heard of, because they're all the same. And this has still stood the test of time. It's our reference point. Last week, I ended the message talking about how Daniel didn't draw a sword, he drew a line. There's a lot of pressure in our society right now to have a fighting mentality with government, a fighting mentality even with this Babylonian culture, the spirit of Babylon. But I think it's fascinating that Daniel never did. Daniel went into Babylon and chose to love the city, but draw a line. To love the leaders, but draw a line. He was holy in the midst of unholiness. That's what we are called to be. We are citizens of heaven in this lifetime, finding ourselves as citizens of earth. See what I'm saying? We are ambassadors. We are not from this place. We are from another place, and we will go back to another place. But while we're here, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. But I talked about how there is a line, right? There's a line. I have a slide behind me talking about a line. And I want you to think about this. I'm gonna hold my Bible in this line. It's kind of cool because the reflection. Isn't that kind of cool? It worked. It worked, guys. Okay, cool. Okay, so here's what's cool. The Bible is our reference point, and it's our line, all right? So I want you to think about this. Right now in our society, let's take sexuality, for example. Sexuality. And I want to be careful here, genuinely, because sexuality is very nuanced. I can tell you what the Bible calls sin and what isn't sin, but then there's the individual that their life and upbringing and background is so nuanced. It's very difficult as a pastor to stand on the stage and say, this is a sin. I can tell you what the Bible says, but I would rather come down a couple levels and treat you like an individual and show you the love behind these statements. Because I think sometimes pastors and church leaders, because they like to ruffle feathers, will come out and make these statements, making people feel like dirt, and then they leave. I think there are some things you can say very specifically from a stage like this, because this is a wide spectrum of people coming from different walks of life. And then there are other conversations you can have with individuals. But this is where we've gone wrong. We have depended on pastors to do all of the truth teaching. But what we need are disciples to go to coffee with people and to show people individual love and say, first of all, before we even get to what the Bible says, can you tell me your story? I wanna know you. Before we ever get to that, I just wanna know you. You wanna know why that's a great model? Because it's Jesus's model. It's Jesus's model, right? Okay, so there's a line. This is what's dangerous, and I'm gonna move on. Right now, we take sexuality as an example. The line is moving. If this is not the point of reference, I really want you to put your thinking caps on with me, okay? Use logic here. If the Bible is not the unchanging truth point of reference, if it is not the line drawn in the sand, what is? What is? Okay, think about this. So here's what the Bible says about sexuality. Everything outside of the marriage bed between a man and a woman is a sin. All sexual activity, all of it, outside of the marriage bed of a man and a woman, sin. Okay, so what if we say, well, that's kind of ancient, outdated, nobody's really doing that. And people that don't do that, they love each other. Shouldn't we just let people love each other? Well, first of all, there's something wrong with that statement. I am not in the business of not letting people love each other. I'm in the business of just saying, here's what God says. You're an adult, make your decision, but just don't come at me for making mine, right? I'm not oppressing you. I'm just saying, this is what I believe. Well, yeah, but what you believe, that you're saying that if I live this way, I'm not gonna go to heaven. Well, why is that a big deal to you if you're making fun of me even believing in heaven? Why is that even a big deal to you? You wanna know why it's a big deal? Because inside of the heart of every human being is the homing beacon to heaven. Is the Spirit of God calling them home. That's why people get offended by Christianity and no other religion. Let people believe whatever they want except the Christians. Why? It's not a victim thing where we have to go, oh, poor Christians. It's not that at all. It excites me. But you want to know why? Because we have the truth. It's the truth. So if this line is not the Bible, let's go down this line, okay? Let's start moving it. You start moving this line. Where do you draw the line? Okay, well, let's move it to homosexuality. People love each other. They're adults, okay? But adults, and they love each other. How do you define love? What if a 40-year-old loves a 5-year-old? Well, that's illegal. Laws change. Okay, well, they're adults according to what nation? Saudi Arabia, United States, South Africa, Kenya, Ethiopia. The age of adults change. What is an adult? 18 says who? America? See what I'm saying? Then you keep moving and you start going down this line of where do we stop? Where do you stop? So if you don't stop at man and woman in marriage, where do you stop? Can I tell you one thing? Mankind doesn't stop. We don't stop. We're indulgent and we pursue pleasure at all costs outside of the Word of God. So where does the line stop? It already hasn't stopped at two consenting adults in same-sex relationship. Now we're moving. It's beyond it now. Now we're moving. Now there are groups of people that are trying within the next decade to move legislation in front of our Senate and House to start lowering the age of adulthood in the United States so grown men and women can start dating and falling in love with children. No, we can never allow it. Why? They love each other. If loving each other is the standard, that is no standard. Then what is? See, the Bible is not illogical. It's very logical. What is illogical is going outside of the Bible trying to find boundaries. Because then you're leaving it up to corrupt politicians. You're leaving it up to the agenda of major donors behind political parties. What are you leaving it up to? If the Bible isn't the line, there is no line. And your grandkids will grow up in a world eating the fruit that we planted in seed form. That's what's going to happen. Your kids' grandchildren could be the object of affection from adults because legislation is going through because they love each other. Guys, I know that's sick and dark and twisted, but what I'm trying to show us is this. We can be loving, truly, like Jesus, and hold the line. We don't have to stand on the edge and saying, well, you guys are this and you guys are that. That's actually the opposite of Jesus. What we should be doing is saying, I love you. And I love you enough to share what I believe, but I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to say, well, you're a horrible person. I actually still want to be your friend. I want to go to coffee. We can disagree, but I'm just not going to move. Well, you're so unloving. Why can't you move? And then we would go, well, I mean, why can't you move toward me? Why do I have to be unloving? See what I'm saying? Again, hopefully you hear my heart in this. I promise you, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to present some logic to balance the equation. Because guys, this is getting illogical very quickly. Very quickly. All right, where are we at here? Okay, so when our identity is set in God's word, what he says about us, okay? What he says about us, just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, what God says about us, when that identity is solidified, we will know where to draw the line and we will be able to stand firm. Because all of life, our society now says, let sexuality be your identity. That's why it's so touchy for people. That's why it's so touchy. Because it's not something they do, it's who they are. And this is the only time in human history where that's ever happened. Now, sexuality outside of the marriage bed has happened a lot, but this is the only time in human history in the last 25 years where humans have allowed sexuality to become their identity. This is me. It's not something I'm attracted to or something I desire. It's me. And how dare you come against me? I'm not coming against you. You are so much more than sex. You are so much more than sexual activity. God designed you with greatness. Sex is something you engage in. The compartment in your soul for identity, the only thing that can bring fulfillment is the Spirit of God. That's it. That's it. Let's keep moving. All right. I spent a little bit more time on that than I thought, but hopefully somebody needed to hear it. Continuing in Daniel 1, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not make himself unclean with the king's best food and wine. So he asked the head ruler to follow him, not to make himself unclean. Now God allowed Daniel to have favor. That's important. God allowed Daniel to have favor in the eyes of the head ruler. Okay, favor. So here's where this story goes. Daniel was like, I can't eat the food and wine because it was sacrificed to idols, and that goes against the law of God in the Old Testament. I can't do that. So he asked. I think it's so funny that he doesn't go, this is where I draw the line, you evil government. He didn't do that, right? He goes, hey, because the relationship I've already built with you, Babylonian ruler, I'm going to ask, can we do this? And the guy goes, oh man, I don't think so, because it'll be my head. If you guys start dwindling to nothing, only eating vegetables, you vegetarians, you know, your eyes will be sunken in. Like, that's what he's saying. It'll be my head if you start getting weak. And Daniel says, please let us. Then Daniel goes to another one of the rulers, because that guy kind of says no. And he says, can we please do this? And the guy says, you have 10 days. 10 days. If you start looking weak, I'm cutting you off. You've got to start eating the food. And Daniel says, God's going to provide. God's going to provide. God's going to provide. But he gave Daniel favor. Why did God give Daniel favor? Because Daniel loved the individuals at the same time as he hated the spirit that drove them. He loved the individuals and treated them with respect and honor. That's why he had the relationship for them to say yes. When you respond to the spirit of Babylon, you need to respond with the spirit of God. Always remember that. When you respond to the spirit of Babylon, you need to respond with the spirit of God. Daniel 1, 14 through 17. And then it says, so he listened to them. Isn't that interesting? The guy listened because of the favor. He listened to them. Really cool story that I want to hit. By the way, for the next few weeks, I just have a lot of information. So if I don't even get done with this message today, I'll just put a to be continued ... and we'll just pick up next week right where I left off. Okay, so, but here's what's interesting. Okay, cool. Yeah, thank you. Okay, stop clapping. I got to talk. Okay, so here's where we are. I'm so sorry. Where was I? I should have let you keep clapping. Story. So this is what's interesting about being in Babylon, okay? Government, I'm not saying everything's evil, 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 but okay, outside of the church, it's not usual for churches to work alongside government organizations and government officials. We've talked a lot about the last 4 or 5 years, we partnered with CYFD, Children, Youth, Families Department in New Mexico with child well-being. And we have, I believe, bi-weekly meetings with the leadership team of this organization. And really, they've been leaning on us, we've been leaning on them, and we have been able to solve a lot of the problems in our city and state with us being 50th out of 50 in child well-being. So a few weeks ago, I'm on a Zoom call with our team, and our child well-being team, and we're talking to the head people. These are appointed officials, okay, by the state. And I'm in this Zoom call, and at the end of it, they said, there's so much trust built here. And from the very beginning, we've used the terminology, no strings attached, no strings attached. We don't do something for them and go, all right, now can we come in and do a evangelism, night? We don't do that. We just say, no strings attached, because we love you and we want to help you. No strings attached, no strings attached. At the end of this Zoom call, the lady that was in charge stops and she says, guys, well, we want to do something for you because we need help. We need help so desperately in shifting this. We have $60,000 we want to give Citizen Church. And she said, and I want to use your wording, no strings attached. Just help children. Anything else? Anything else you need us to do? No. Just track the spending, turn it in, but help children. No strings attached. Will you guys do that for us? You do it better than us. Wow. You want to know how we got that favor? 4 years ago when we set out to do something, it looked like throwing a pebble up against a cinder block wall. This is never going to do anything, never going to change anything. Loving people, it sounds so good, right? And then it doesn't do anything. And then all of a sudden, God says, you've been faithful, you've been faithful, you've been faithful, you've been faithful. And then there was an open door. As I was reading the story of Daniel, I just thought, we're getting glimpses, guys. We're getting glimpses of what it looks like to shift to Babylon. Continuing Daniel 1, 14 through 17. So he listened to them and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked even better. They were fatter than all the other young men. Guys, it is godly to be fatter, but you have to do it. But you have to do it eating vegetables. They're like, we're fatter. Yeah. But it was vegetables. Like, so it's good. I read that and I was like, yes. All right. It's good. Okay, verse 17. God gave these four young men much learning and understanding in all kinds of writings and wisdom. And then I want to jump to Daniel chapter 3. And I wrote there that they were willing to draw a line. And when they did, God kept giving them favor. Do you guys have 7 more minutes in you? Yeah. All right, here we go. 7 minutes, we'll see. Okay, so 7 minutes. Daniel 3. I'm going to hurry. Daniel 3, 1 through 6. We're jumping 2 chapters here from 1 to 3. Daniel 2 is fascinating, but Daniel 3, okay? Verse 1. So now King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, okay? 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. That is 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. That's massive, okay? Massive. And set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. This is exactly what the spirit of Babylon does. It's going to bring in all the government agencies, all the educational system, the professors, the judges, all the people in the Senate and the Congress. It's going to bring all the people together and say, now, abandon. Remember, Babylon was not one people group. It's many people groups in one empire. What the spirit of Babylon always wants to do is eliminate individual freedom of religion and bring everyone into one way of thinking. This is our new God. This is what we all believe as Americans. This is what we all believe. Now bow. And if you don't, you're going to lose your job. If you don't, you're going to be canceled. If you don't, we're going to come after you in politics. If you don't. Let's keep reading. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, all that whole list assembled for the dedication of the image of the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. This is so crazy. As soon as you hear the sound of the music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. All people groups, no matter what you believe, drop it. We're believing one thing now. You're only allowed to see one perspective now. And guys, it is moving that way very quickly in America. You're only allowed to see the world one way. That's it. And I'm not talking about Democrat, Republican. I'm talking about Christian, spirit of Babylon. Okay? I'm talking, it is moving so quickly this direction. It's scary. This is the heavy part. I'm getting hopeful. This furnace was heated to 2,000 degrees because many believe it was the same furnace that was used to melt down the gold. And to melt down gold, it has to be 2,000 degrees. The spirit of the world, the spirit of Babylon, okay, will just keep turning up the heat until you conform. We think it's hot now. No, the heat's going to keep getting turned up. But let's see what happens. At that moment, it is believed that 300,000 people were assembled and bowed in an instant. Do you want to know how hard it would have been as a teenager with an entire empire falling down on their knees to worship, and you looking at each other saying, we're going to die. We will die if we don't worship this idol. But they stood. When 300,000 people bowed, three guys stood up. Here's what I want to encourage you with today. If you bow down to Jesus first, you can stand up to Babylon. You have to bow to Jesus, but you can stand to Babylon. But sometimes to be godly, it's going to be lonely. Sometimes to be godly, you can't post what everybody else is posting on social media, and you can't share what everybody else is sharing on social media, no matter how much pressure you feel. Sometimes in order to be godly, you might have to lose a job. Oh, that's tough to hear. Sometimes in order to be godly, you might have to cut off some friendships, or they will probably cut off your friendship first. Let's continue reading. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him. So they don't bow down. Now they're immediately taken to the king. And he's like, why didn't you bow down? I'm going to give you another chance. They don't do it again. And this is where they're at. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to King Nebuchadnezzar. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. That's bold. That's strong. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. I think it's so interesting. They didn't say, yeah, you can clap, but they didn't say the God we serve will. They said the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. What made these young men godly was they knew what to say yes to and what to say no to. No to the food, no to bowing down, But they said yes to the secular schooling. They said yes to all of the schooling. Why? Because they had already had the education of the Word of God and it had created a shield around them. They knew what to say yes to. They knew what to say no to. They were always respectful. They always honored the king. That's how Daniel rose up into the empire to turn the head of the king. If our goal in life, what I learned from this story is if our goal in life is comfort and ease as a Christian, eventually you will deny God. At some point in your walk with God, you will have to choose between comfort and Christ because they are not synonymous. They have been since our country was formed, but not anymore. Remember this. Someone, something, or some group will always show up in your life and demand that you bow down and show your allegiance. Will you? So that's what the spirit of Babylon does. It causes people to rise up to have the same mentality as Nebuchadnezzar. It's the spirit of Babylon. And it says this, do what I say, or I will turn up the heat and try to destroy you and your reputation. The ultimate goal of a believer is to walk with a level of discernment to know what to bow down to and what to stand up to. This is our number one goal as parents and leaders of the next generation. Do they know what to bow down to and what to stand up to? So the king got extremely angry in the story and turns the furnace 7 times hotter, throws the 3 men into the furnace. Then it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked the advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? I think it's so interesting because you're going to see where I go here, but it's so interesting that before Nebuchadnezzar got off his throne, Jesus got off his throne. Jesus gets into the things nobody wants to get into, and he stands with the people nobody wants to stand with. They replied, the people around the king replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. I love this story because the same fire the enemy wants to use to destroy you will be the same fire God uses to refine you and remind you that he's with you in the fire. The only things that burned in the fire were the things from Babylon. They kept their clothes from Israel. They kept their belts from Israel. They kept their, whatever they had from Israel, they kept. The only things that burned off were from Babylon. And Jesus was with them in the fire. This was an Old Testament demonstration where Jesus showed up. Jesus got into the fire with these 3 men. But you want to know what the gospel is? That he went into the ultimate fire for us so that we would never have to be in it to begin with. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go into the fire. But Jesus says in the New Testament, when I come, when I die on the cross, for your sins, I will go into the ultimate fire so you don't even have to get close to the furnace. And all you have to do is call on my name. Because the truth is, life isn't about, truthfully, is not about Jesus rescuing us from circumstances in this life. It's about Jesus coming and rescuing us from an eternity of separation from him. That's what this is ultimately all about. Yes, he'll intervene in our circumstances, but even if he doesn't, what they said, my God is for me and will stand with me in the fire. And if he's not even in this fire, he already stood on my behalf in the ultimate fire, so I don't have to experience it or even get close. That's what the cross is. So that's what I want to leave you with today. I want to pray over you that you understand that this story, when we talk about the spirit of Babylon, when we talk about people coming against the things of God, what I want to encourage you with is this. Don't leave church angry at people that are in the world. Gosh, Jesus died for them and loves them the same amount as he loved you, and he died for them the same way he died for you. We have to understand as mature believers, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but the principalities of darkness behind what's going on. That's what the Bible teaches. People are responsible for their own decisions. I hate the spirit behind it, but I love the person that's embraced it. I have to. I want to. It's our calling. Watch what you say on social media. watch how you treat people. Put down your sword and draw a line. Jesus wants to make his home in your heart today if you don't know him. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm gonna say a prayer. And if you have not received Christ as your savior, this is your opportunity to make your heart, your soul, the identity compartment of your life, his home. Nothing else that promises to fulfill you ever will. Only Jesus. It's a God-sized hole in your heart that only God can fill. Father, we thank you so much for today. And anyone in this room, Jesus, you see hearts and minds right now that wants to fill their life, their soul with you. Jesus, you stepped into that fire for me so I don't have to get close. You love me, and I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior because I believe what you did on the cross was for me and instead of me. And I believe you didn't stay dead. You came back to life, and I can have relationship with you. God, I pray for every person here. Strengthen us, humble us, empower us, bring us hope in you. Everywhere we go, that we can be a Daniel. We raise up the next generation to be Daniels. We are hopeful, but we will not deny the heaviness of where we are as a society. But your hope will always prevail. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.